Lord, break the bread of your word among us, that we may be nourished by your truth. Amen. Spare. It features among the best sellers, though it's not on my summer reading list. I mean Prince Harry's musings on his troubled relationship with the royal family. As the second child in a hereditary system, you're always in the shadow of the firstborn, yet you need to carve out some kind of meaningful life for yourself and your family. Princess Margaret didn't always find it easy being the younger sister of the late Queen, though their father, George VI, would happily have remained a spare had not Edward VIII got involved with Mrs. Simpson. A spare exists to ensure that the line goes on in case something happens to the firstborn. If his older brother, Prince Arthur, had lived, we would never have had Henry VIII, his six wives, the break with Rome, the Church of England, or all of us who dissented from it long ago. End of alternative history lesson. When I read the latest instalment in the story of Jacob, it struck me that Jacob began life as the spare, who, with his mother's help, cheated his way in replacing his elder twin, Esau. Receiving your father's blessing meant inheriting all the worldly goods, so it's a big deal. But actions have consequences. Years later, Jacob finds himself about to come face to face with the brother he had wronged, and he fears for his life. He has had a consoling dream at a place called Bethel, where he sees a ladder stretching beneath heaven and earth, and is told that all the families of the earth shall be blessed in him and his offspring. Notice that. Notice not just his own people, but the whole world, a universal blessing. Now, the night before he is due to meet Esau, he dreams again, but it is a more disturbing one, full of struggle and uncertainty. All night long, he wrestles with a stranger and emerges at daybreak, blessed but hurt. Most of us have lain awake at night, turning and tossing as we face our worries. A child, perhaps, who seems to be on the wrong path, a relationship which is in difficulty, money and job problems, or simply the list of things waiting to be done. Daylight usually puts things in some perspective. Jacob's antagonist in this dream is mysterious. Is it a man? Is it an angel? Is it God? There's no definitive answer. If you look for paintings of the subject, you discover that there are very few of them until relatively modern times. There's a Rembrandt, but otherwise you have to wait till the 19th and 20th centuries in the work of artists like Delacroix, Gauguin, Epstein, and Chagall. The usual explanation for this is that story speaks more powerfully to our times when so many old certainties have been called into question or have vanished, and giving easy answers to the hardest questions just doesn't work. Yet we shouldn't assume that agonizing over matters of belief is a purely modern experience. The ancient books of scripture are full of these wrestlings. Think about Job or some of the Psalms. Why is God so seemingly unconcerned about my sufferings, let alone those of the victims of wars and disasters? Why is God silent and absent when most needed? Why is evil allowed to flourish unchecked? I think such questions have been asked from the dawn of humanity. Like so many of the great stories of Scripture, this one is densely woven, and the strand which gives it substance is the thread of blessing. Jacob seems greedy for blessings. A first blessing stolen from the elder son, a second blessing for the whole earth given to the deceiver and his offspring, and now a third blessing which must be fought for in the darkness of night. But whereas his dream of the ladder at Bethel was hopeful and positive, this one is puzzling and its outcome painful yet liberating. We sometimes cherish the illusion, well, I do, that once we've overcome a particular set of problems, the sunny uplands await us and everything will be fine. Problem faced, problem solved, we're back on track. But life has this habit of throwing curveballs at us. Now, just when we think everything's sorted, it knocks us back again. And that's how it is for Jacob. The dream at Bethel was a high point. This one brings him right down to earth again. At Bethel, Jacob received a blessing given to him. Here, he must fight for it. And in the struggle, his vision surpasses that of the ladder between heaven and earth. For he names the place Peniel, Hebrew, face of God, after what he sees. There's an important spiritual lesson for us all here. It's one the great teachers of the inner life have always emphasized. Think of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. No sooner has Christian set out than he plunges into the slough of despond. Then he must climb the hill Difficulty and pass through the valley of the shadow with its fiends and hobgoblins. Having glimpsed the delectable mountains in the distance, he must face the temptations of Vanity Fair and fight the giant Despair in Doubting Castle. One obstacle overcome, the next one right ahead. He meets people in these places who turn back because the obstacles are so formidable. But he presses on, strong in his determination to reach the destination. Or think of the dark nights of the soul of St. John of the Cross, when times of spiritual growth come crashing to a halt against a seemingly total absence of God. Nothing you thought you knew is of the slightest help. But none of these are moments of failure. They are preparing the seedbed for growth. The easy road is to give up. St. John teaches that we should wait in faith for however long it takes, because the night is at its darkest, just before the dawn. This is the true pilgrim way. Now you might well wonder, why bother if it's such an arduous one? Much better to sit comfortably at home in our slippers than face treacherous bogs and stiff climbs or suffer through a long night. But the Christian gospel encourages us to understand that our failures and frustrations can be doorways to growth. And it tells us that we do not bear them alone. We have the witness of Scripture, the wisdom of the ages, the support of one another, and above all, the guiding light of Christ. Jacob's dream at Peniel shows us that our fears are to be confronted, faced, and named, and our questions wrestled with. because it marks a transformation from a cheater and a chancer who could think only of what was in his own interests to a man who has encountered God and discovered that God has a good purpose for him despite all this murky past. And now when the night is over, his wrestling with the stranger and the mark it leaves on him enable him to meet the brother he had wronged. In a gesture which speaks volumes, he bows down to the ground 7 times as he approaches Esau. He had feared his brother's anger and vengeance. Instead, Esau runs to meet him, embraces him, and the two men weep. That is the power which comes from facing your inner demons and fighting to live more fruitfully. This movement away from fear of retribution towards reconciliation. We could do with a lot more of that in the world around us. I can't help feeling that when Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, he was remembering that moment, the moment when the father runs to meet the son who has wronged him, and they embrace. So it is that Jacob's journey becomes the journey of any one of us who long to move away from selfish and narrow goals to become more self-aware and therefore more loving individuals. Our spiritual lives are never a smooth progression along an easy path. We have to let go of inadequate ideas, childish understandings, false certainties, and it can be painful. But unless we do, we cannot grow into any kind of maturity. Pilgrims on this road will always face obstacles. There will always be times when they lose their way or want to give up. But the mark of the true pilgrim is, as Isaac Watts wrote in one of his hymns, to wrestle with sins and doubts and fears, and in the act of wrestling, to receive the blessing. Because as St. Paul tells us, we do have a fight on our hands against the entrenched forces of darkness, which enslave and persecute so many of our sisters and brothers across the world, and which plunder the earth in their greed for gain. And at the personal level, we too can be slaves of our desires and our passions, unable to break their hold over us in order to become by grace what we have it in us to be. I say by grace, because as Jacob discovered, and as millions of others have since, in the very act of facing our fears and fighting for our dignity and worth in the sight of God, we receive strength and sustenance and vision beyond any power of our own. We seem to live in a world in which people want easy answers and a quick fix to their most pressing concerns. Fads and fashions rise and fall. Influencers and celebrities recommend this and that to make us feel good about ourselves. They all miss the point. You can have the perfect figure and a stratospheric income and still feel unhappy and incomplete. And that's because our sickness is a sickness of the soul. And the medicine for it is not to be found in being envied by others for your good looks or your house filled with the latest designer trends. The remedy can only be an inner transformation in which little by little, bad choices are reordered to good. The medicine, of course, has a name, Christ. He comes to us as a friend, a healer, a teacher. His wisdom is not that of the world, but it goes to the heart of our problems and brings light to their darkest corners. Don't trust the quick fix. Wrestle, fight, and pray. That's Charles Wesley in Soldiers of Christ Arise. That's what fighting the good fight means. Confronting the demons within and without, armed with the quiet strength of Christ. Ask and ask again for his help, and the road will open before you, if not in the way you expected. It doesn't matter who you are or where you have been. This is a call to start out day by day, a step at a time, on a journey of discovery, in search of the lasting treasures of divine compassion and grace and love. May it be so for us all. Amen.